But I thought that we could start off this morning with a game. It's a simple game. It's a very simple game, all right? It's a game of guess who, all right? So I'm going to read some things, and then we're just going to guess who it is, all right? Understand? I'm just going to read some descriptions. Just descriptions. Okay, here we go. All right. Overall, you were more quiet and monotone when we spoke, and you didn't make eye contact very much. My thoughts were, this is a really cool guy, definitely comes off as socially awkward, introvert, that forces himself to be extroverted at times.
Hey, that's me.
Honestly, my initial thoughts were hopeful. I thought you were mean, your face was a little scary, but then you talked and I realized it was just your face. Pump the brakes. Know-it-all, always had an opinion on something, normally was the opposite of what others were thinking. Don't remember really, but I know cowboy fans can be obnoxious, so a little of that. Thought you were funny. Cool, well put together, friendly, funny, but reserved, well-spoken, and looked like you loved your family. Slightly unapproachable vibe, but quickly went away. Quiet, a little full of himself, sarcastic, standoffish to others. You were hard to read, unfriendly, never knew quite how to take you. You seemed irritated a lot, of course opinionated. And lastly, one thing I noticed was your demeanor was serious, and a lot of time you seemed like you're in your own world. Yeah. All these things were descriptions of me, first impressions. And yes, I assume that it's widely known that I might not be the friendliest, at least in appearance, when you first meet me. And that's not a good thing. And so the title of my sermon is You've Got a Friend in Me. All right? And so, you know, I thought, okay, my title, You Got a Friend in Me. I'm a friend. What should I do? I should ask some people, you know, what did you think when you first met me? What could go wrong? Well, a lot. And, you know, I'm so sure some of you are thinking, Jeff, why would you do that? I do that because I've been told quite often about myself that on initial meeting, it's not the best. And so, the meat of my sermon here is about relationships and how they are a must, they are necessary, right, not an option. So that's why I did this. And Jared did a great job last week challenging us about being carriers for Christ, what that looks like, what it means to truly do that. And so I want to follow in that vein as it relates to relationships, how those look, what they're supposed to do, and what Jesus said about that. And so that's what we're going to get into this morning. And so we're going to look at John 15 right now. So if you'll turn there with me, John 15, this is 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the world that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Love. He ends there talking about love. Love is a funny word, right? I think it's funny. Lots of different meanings, right? We got agape, eros, ludos, philia, Philadelphia, philia, phil, I don't know, phil, brotherly love. We got types of love, ways to love people, right? We have love languages. How many people know the love languages? Yes, no, okay, a few. Words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, receiving gifts. Many ways to love someone. All sorts of ways to receive it. And there's billions of songs and billions of shows about love, how it can conquer all. And I fear that my wife and I sometimes choose not the best shows. Love is Blind, the Married at First Sight, Shows of the Silk, about love. And I can tell you love is not blind. It's a side note. But I digress. It's not. There's like 8 seasons, like 6 couples a season. There's like 4 still married. It's not blind. Jesus says here to love one another. And that's simple enough, right? If you're married or if you have kids, you breathe air, you know, it's not that simple. We are a family here at SC3, and I hope that you all truly do consider us family here. I hope that you notice that we try to emphasize that fact here. I think when I try to reference us, I say family, okay, because we are family. That's how I view you. I hope that you view me and my crazy bunch as family. There are many ways to describe family, and here I believe Jesus is explaining to us the spiritual family dynamic. And it's important to understand family dynamics, because to understand is to be able to operate at peak efficiency within that family. And it is also important for others outside the family to understand the dynamic, or things can get a little weird. As an example, in my family, my children, my wife, we have lovely terms of endearment for each other that are loving, that we call each other. One main one being butt turd. That's the term we use for each other. And it means we love you. But if you're not in the family and you're not aware of that, your children might run up to the youth pastor and call him a butt turd. And he might not understand that they're just saying, hey, they love you. All right, so it's important for us to understand the family, these dynamics. And so we're going to dive in here to see what Jesus is telling us, and hopefully it can assist us in achieving his call to love. And so what we first see here in this family dynamic is that Jesus is the vine. Again, let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Here we see Jesus as our empelos, literally the vine that grapes grow off of, and our amplus, which is Latin meaning great and spacious. Jesus is and should be our center and our rock from which we operate. If you're not centered in that lifeblood, you're not receiving what he's trying to give you. And right after that, we see that there's him and our Father God, who is the vine dresser. And that's a funny word, so I thought, vine dresser, what does that mean? And I found this interesting article And if you bear with me, I just want to read it to you real quick because I think it describes very intently vine dressing. And it's from a man whose father was a vine dresser, Ian Anderson. And he says, "Vine dressers in the time of Christ didn't have metal stakes supporting the vine and hardened steel clippers as we have today. But otherwise, the process has changed very little. To the untrained eye, vine dressing, the act of pruning, looks like someone stripping a full vine back to a bare stub, incapable of coming back. To the left of the pruning vine dresser are bushy vines covered in canes. In front of him is a vine undergoing transformation, and to the right are slightly prickly, but otherwise bare, cordons branching out from the knobby trunk of each vine. It is these remaining cordons and trunks that are the true vine, where all the ultimate life and vibrancy of the plant awaits the onset of spring. The canes that now lay at the vine dresser's feet bore fruit the year before, not because they were full of life, but because they were connected to the source of life found in the vine. Some are removed entirely, others are left as small spurs containing two buds that will form the canes for the next season. It looks like drastic carnage, but in reality, it is an artful exercise in balance and foresight." And he also notes that because of the pruning, the vines can thrive and sprout greatly. But on the other hand, he says, if the vines have been left without pruning, spring would bring fresh leaves and even a few flower clusters destined to become grapes, but the transformation would be minor and largely ineffective. Pruned vines produce not only more fruit, but better fruit. To make things worse, it would be harder yet to effectively or efficiently prune the following year, those vines that aren't pruned. What does this mean for us? Jesus said, looking at verse 2 again, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And then ahead in 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." That's kind of a scary thing to think about, being thrown and burned away. But it's the truth. And it's the truth that will come to anyone that is not in the family here, the family of Christ. And I also want to be clear, make sure we understand that it's not God that decides that you or I are bad and then being thrown away. All right. Much like many in the Bible, because of our sin and the hardening of our hearts, we are given fully to that sin. And then it is the case that we can be thrown and burned. All right. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. All right. God didn't say, "You're hardened." All right, he was bent on not doing. All right, and God said, "Okay, fine, sweet. Then it's up to you." All right, so it's God's not condemning us, but if you're not going to be part of the vine, he will leave us to our own devices. As we look at Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And Romans 1:24, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." So what are we? We are the branches. I know, yeah, branches. You know, we're branches. And I thought last night, I was going over this branches, we should just start, like, when we see each other, be like, "Hey, what's up, my branch?" No? Think about it. Workshop it. If you start to use it, just remember, you know. Yes, there you go. We are the branches. Right there in 5, it says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." We have a vine, and we have the vine dresser, and we are the branches. All right, and so what does it mean for us to be the branches? Well, the first thing that it means is that we need the vine. Mm-hmm. 4b says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." How many branches do you see lying on the ground, not connected to a vine or a tree, looking good? None. Now, I mean, maybe you just saw a branch fall. Might still have some good leaves on it, but, you know, inevitably, that thing's dying. Correct. You know, you're supposed to let wood season when you cut the tree because just cut stuff, you know, still has life in it. And the further away from being cut, it becomes drier, deader. And, you know, when I was reading the passage, I thought it's just interesting, you know, talking about vines and branches. And, you know, as we get into this, it makes complete sense for our lives, all right? The enemy, Satan, he's out there looking for opportunities to get at us. And this is why it's important for us as branches that we need to secure our attachment to that vine, all right? And I've mentioned before, I think I have, and it rings true still, that when I start my day off in the Word, reading the Bible, in that quiet time, I feel more complete. The temptations are not as strong. The voice in my head, you know, telling you, oh, maybe that's a good idea to do, it's not as loud. It's a bit quieter. We have to be connected. You need the vine. You can't do it alone, on your own. The second thing we see as branches is that apart from the vine, there is nothing. 5b says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Of course, you're not going to be a blob withering away if you literally just sit here and do nothing. I mean, maybe if you sit there for a long time. But spiritually, you're doomed. As Jared said last week, I think there are a lot of us out there who believe as long as we do a few box checking, that we're serving God and a part of the family. I'll be the first to say I often have to check myself because is what I'm doing, is that box checking? You know, I might do more or less than the average person, but just because I've checked 5 boxes and the average person is 3 boxes, that doesn't mean I'm fully connecting to the vine. And again, you know, look at trees. We have branches on them that are dead, right? I think, you know, as a dude, you know, that was like prime time. You see that dead branch, you want to be impressive. You just come out there and just, gah, boom, that thing. Because it's dead. There's no life to it. It's brittle. You chop it off. Okay. My wife's giving me a look like that was a miss. She's giving me a, that was a miss look. Let me do this. It is not enough to say that you're a disciple or show up to church twice a month or even every week. All right? To quote a great movie, Office Space, what would you say you do here? When we need the vine and we understand that apart from it, we are nothing, we can realize that to abide is to glorify. 7 and 8, if we look back there, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I talked about love and how it's crazy before, and we talked about the different ways to love. And here we see God's love language, acts of service, I think, here, and it makes me think about my love language, my wife's love language. For a while there, I didn't understand why she didn't feel all this love for me, because I'm just throwing all my love language at her, right? I'm saying, boom, here's my love language, and I'm giving it to you, and you're not receiving, and it's because it's not her love language, right? Yet I have to love her for her love language. And so, you know, it's important for us to abide. It is to glorify. This is what God sees as glory. And as a world, the world we live in, I think it's softened us. You know, even you battle-hardened, seasoned individuals, for the most part, you're softening. We want a life that's easy and requires just enough work for us to do things that are enjoyable, myself included. I'm guilty of this. You know, this family that we are called to is the best family, but it requires engagement and effort always, not just one time, not just two times. It's a constant. It's always. And it's what we should expect, honestly. Do you want to go to the mechanic that does just enough to make sure your tire's on correct and you get down 95, that thing's spinning off? You go into the doctor that's texting on his phone while you're giving your ailments and, you know, after surgery saying, we got most of that tumor I think, just, you know, there was a part I couldn't see. No, we don't. We got to go full. God requires our best. In giving him our best, we can glorify his name. And it makes me think about my children, because there's nothing better than receiving a compliment about my kids and maybe like their behavior or how they're acting, because what I see when you're not around is the opposite. And so, you know, it's like, okay, I guess things are working, you know, because at home it's, you know, worst sister ever. I'm never playing with you again. He's touching me. He looked at me. They're looking at me. I just, incessantly. But recently, Renee was telling me, I guess, one of Christian's friend's mothers was at lunch with the kids, and their lunches are kind of pretty close and overlap, and I guess Chloe and Ava were like making kissy faces or something, were they like waving at each other or something during lunch, and the mom mentioned that to Renee. I was just like, okay, they do love each other. And it made me feel good. I was like, okay, you know, they act crazy at home, but they're getting the life. They're getting the good. And so, what I see here, Jesus here then charges us with two things. He says to abide and to love one another. And as the Father, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That survey that I did was scary, but you know, I told everyone that I did. I said, you know, be brutally honest. It's okay. You know, I prepared myself for the bad things that I assumed were going to be said. There were some flattering things, and you know, I didn't share. You know, a bunch of them said, you know, after the fact, you know, after the initial, you know, I'm a nice guy. I'm really a friend. We're family. We're family. You know, but I feel like overall, there's definitely an impression of me that is not one that I want to reflect as a branch on Jesus' vine, in the way, right? The way, that's their family, right? That's how we are described in the Bible. I'm not reflecting that, at least initially. That's not good. You know, like I said, I'm trying to work on it. Put on a smile, not be socially awkward. I try. Here's the thing. I'm gonna tell you right now. Here's the thing. I don't mind talking. My problem is I have a fear of not knowing when a conversation should be over, how I'm going to get out of that conversation. And then, you know, I'm sitting there like, is it over? Is it not? Do I have to think more things to socialize? It's a lot, you know. So, you know, but I'm trying. I'm trying to do better. We're going to be better. All right, but we are a family. We are the way, right? And Acts 19:9 says, "For when some become stubborn and continue to in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." If I'm to be a proper branch, there is some pruning that needs to be done. If we are to be a part of this family, and I mean fully a part, and we have to abide in our Savior, and we have to love one another. Clearly, the relationships we sustain are so important to what we're doing here. How are we doing? If I surveyed all of you, or guests that come to SC3, you know, how we love, what kind of rating do you think we would get? Do we know our family? Is it even important to know? Does it matter to you if you know people sitting here? I certainly hope so. We do things like greeting each other after the first song because we want to be family here. We want you to know each other, and we want you to love on each other. When we build relationships, we find differences, but we also find commonalities. When we spend time with fellow Christians, we are able to grow together. What does the company you keep look like? Is there anyone in this room who considers you a part of the family, or are you just that person in that row that comes? Are you putting in an effort to make connections with those who might not have, connections with those who might not have any or are new? You know, after my first church worship position, we left, and so we had a period of time where we were church shopping, which is so much fun, right? I'm sure it's everyone's favorite, trying to find a church. You know, you're walking there, you're new, and, you know, depending on the church, I think overall you're getting people like, hey, how's it going? Welcome to this church. How's it going? What's your name? Awesome. We got these things to say over here. That, this, that, or maybe ignore you. I don't know. But church shopping for me, it's not fun. I like to just, you know, it's good to find a family and be there. I say that to say, you know, it's a fine line, right, between like scary and not, I don't know. We're just gonna, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't know. We're gonna push forward. What do we do? As individuals and as church, how can we abide in the vine and love one another? And so I have some action steps for us here. And the first one is that we need to lay down our lives. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And 15a, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should be willing to do the same for our family and friends. I'm not saying we need to be ready to die at any moment for them. Obviously, there's a hierarchy for that. There's a list, and some of you need to do some work if you're trying to level up to my tier one priority list. Just saying. But in what other ways can we lay our lives down for our friends? We have family that attends church, but we most certainly have friends outside church. How can you lay your life down for them? What would your sphere of influence look like if you did more laying and less playing? Losing my place. So focused on our lives, but not about what's around us. What an example of Christ's love for us to set aside our time and go help Ron with those leaves. Would it kill me to help Martha out with that recipe she's always having trouble with? What conversations are we missing out on because we just don't have the time or concern for our family and friends? We all got problems, we all got issues, we all got things to do. What would it look like if SC3 was the place where family is family? You know, because we do things for family, we don't do for strangers, right? You know, I'm sure you've been in a situation where it's like, well, cousin Eddie, but he's kind of, he's family. You know, we do things for family, right? We are family here at SC3. What would that look like if we consider that? Because I think a lot of times I'm at church, and it's just church people. It's not family. We're not going to make that effort, all right? If we view each other as family, we are of the way. That's family. We help family. Next, we need to make Christ known. You're way early. I'm just going to save you. You're way early. Yeah, you're way early. You'll be playing a while. Okay. she didn't want to play a long time, so I just, I'll give you on that. She was gonna be. I mean, it's not gonna be a super long time, but it was gonna be longer than she wants to play. So, it's okay. All right, so. The next thing that we need to make Christ known. The next thing we need to do, make Christ known. 15b. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We are family here. And because of that, we must keep each other accountable and speak truth even when it is difficult. We must live our lives abiding in Christ, as he said. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Who's that person that makes Christ known in your life? You know, it embarrasses me to admit this, but I know that, and I'm sure some of you as well, lurking in the silence there, agree with me that those people that make Christ known, not so much now, but they used to really irk me, bother me. And as I've gotten older, you know, I realize this is more of an insecurity on my part, right? You know, that the person's not being high and mighty or they're being too much. You know, they're confident. And I long to be, you know, confident enough and to abide in Christ so much that people's impressions are that man loves Jesus and he loves people. You know, currently the impressions are standoffish in his own world. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We are family. We are a new creation in Christ, and together we must work to be better every day. We go through trials and struggles so that we can assist others in strength, not to hide in shame or even boast in it. Again, I've preached before, maybe my last sermon, but we all sin. We're all sinners, and I know Jared talked about that, that's the saying, and then he said, but that's not what makes us right. All right, we aren't made new creations together. And so we're not going to be perfect. Still going to sin. And so if we have those experiences, we need to take advantage of that. We need to be open and honest with each other, and we need to help each other. All right, that's why we're here. That's why we come together. That's why we get to know each other. Oh, I know you struggle with that. Hey, how's it been? You've been doing okay. No? Let's talk about it. All right? The enemy wants you to think you're the weirdo. Right. The enemy wants you to think you're the only one. No one else is doing that. That's just you, weirdo. I'm talking to myself. And it's not the truth. All right, as I've said, everyone in here's got something that they're an expert sin at. So take advantage of that and use it to help someone in the family. You know, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Amen. We are family. Who we spend time with matters. And I talk about this often in my life group. And I don't say it to cut off anyone and everyone who's not a Christian or goes to church. But it matters who we hang out with. Amen. I mean, your children, right? Kids? You know, my kids are, I got one pretty old kid, but the rest of them are youngerish. And, you know, you meet friends. And I didn't quite understand this right until I became a dad. But, you know, because my dad used to give people the seventh degree. But, you know, but now I find myself, you know, looking 5-year-olds up and down thinking, I don't know about this one, yeah. Ava, that's not the one. But, you know, I just, you know, you see these kids, and you're like, okay, this, hey, maybe not play with, you know, this one. That one's a winner. Over there, hey, you know, I don't know. All kids are lovely. This is the pruning necessary for flourishing. And if we don't know each other, how can we sharpen? Or if we're too afraid to build a relationship so that we can sharpen each other in love, no pruning is taking place. Again, it's in love, right? I think, you know, and a lot of times, and maybe we're just, you know, not good at it because we don't do it a lot, but, you know, when we're doing that pruning, it has to come from love, right? It's truth and love, right? It's not, hey, Don't do that. Why'd you do that? Yeah. All right. It's a, hey, what's going on? I noticed, you know, I feel like this has been happening. Is that, am I seeing it correctly? No? Let's talk about it. But again, we have to know each other. We have to be comfortable enough in knowing each other to even attempt to do that. If I don't know you, I'm just, then it's even weirder. Hey, I saw you were doing that thing. Not good. But you don't know me. Sorry, sir. 1 Corinthians 12:26 and 27 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it, with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are a family, and we are a family of branches. We are all connected through Christ. How long and how beneficial is it to us to just smile and nod as we come and go in church and in our neighborhood and in our workplace? Morning, morning. Okay, I'll see you next Sunday. Morning, morning. It makes me think, because we're branches, it made me think, I was thinking about branches. I was thinking, okay, if I were a branch on a tree, I'm growing on a tree, and then there's like a branch like 5 inches that way growing on a tree. I mean, we're branch buddies, right? And we're not going nowhere. I mean, we're growing out, but we're going to be next to each other. I mean, wouldn't it be weird if I was just like, hey, branch, hey. And that's all I did. That's all I did the whole time. For years as we're growing, just, hey, branch, hey. We're branches. We're there. We're all there together. Might as well say, oh, is it Wendy over there too? You know, I don't know. Start up some more conversation. How can we get to know each other? Some relation. Nice leaves, sure. I'm jealous. Your leaves, you turned quicker than me. How did that happen? I like it. See? I love it. We're making moves. Okay. All right. All right. That's enough. That was it. That's the last one. That's enough. You all are getting too comfortable. Lastly, we need to bear fruit. Verses 16 and 17 say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If you're not a branch, you're a kindling for the fire that doesn't end. And how many people are outside these doors in this world that don't know the fate that awaits them if they're not a part of this family? How many coworkers or neighbors or even family that are out there unaware, that don't know? You know, as I get older and I'm hoping I'm growing in my faith, these are the questions that really weigh heavy on me. You know, because, I don't know, I feel like, okay, I'm getting old, I'm probably going to die soon. I know. It's just what goes on in my brain. But because of that, I think, well, you know, there's people out there that are going to die soon. And they don't know, if they don't know Christ, what's happening? I mean, I know what's happening, but what did I do? What am I doing? And so I sit there and I ponder these things. What am I doing to bear that fruit? To glorify God through abiding and building those relationships with other people. You know, do I see sin and just kind of ignore it? Or just, oh, you know. Do you all see sin? Do you ignore it? Do you see sin in me or Travis, Jared? Just say, oh, well, you know, they talk to each other. They keep a hold of each other. Pruning is necessary. It's required, again, like the gentleman talked about his father. You don't need to be pruned, but, you know, and you'll grow a flower or two, but inevitably, you're made less. It's less strong, and it's more difficult to prune, he said. You know, the branches that are pruned might not be fun, pruning, but they come back stronger, better. And we need to be open to pruning. We need to be willing to prune, to allow the vine dresser to use us, to prune each other. Again, that's what we're here for. All right, I can't do this by myself. Certainly can't. What we do matters. Who we are matters. And how we are perceived matters. And, you know, that makes me think of, you know, myself as the worship leader. My lovely, lovely, lovely wife always does a good job of pruning me, especially when it comes to worship leading. And in fact, we had a fun pruning session last night. It wasn't fun, but it's necessary. Misunderstanding, and you know, she snipped me a bit, and I will be better for it. But it was necessary. I'm a leader. I'm a leader of the worship team. I need to understand those things. I need to be open to that and be on the upward trajectory of being better always. You know, and it also made me think about teaching, you know, again, being that branch of the true vine. When I was a teacher, I taught for about 8 years. It always amazes me because I taught in 3 local counties. And never fails that we're out and about and some person comes up to me like, Mr. Womack. I'm like, it's more of like, is this good or bad? And for the most part, it's good, which is, I guess, kind of surprising. But like, oh, how's it going? I'm like, good. How are you doing? Great. Good. Awesome. But I know, you know, that not every kid, you know, I was the best with. And more specifically, there was a young man. I don't know if I've told the story. But my first year of teaching, there was a kid that, very difficult child, and honestly, yes, I wasn't the most adult-like all the times with him, and I sunk down to his childlike level, but he was difficult in dealing with him, and I think like maybe 4 years after the fact, he was an eighth grader, I randomly saw on my Facebook messages. I had a Facebook message, and it was from this kid, and I'm like, what is this? And he's just like, Mr. Womack, I just want you to know, you're an a-hole, and you ruined my eighth grade year, and you're just the worst, and I hate you, and just craziness. And I looked at this, and I was just like, you were a turd, too. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was that voice I told you about, okay. That was my initial thought. But then I got to thinking about it. And it really hurt. It hurt me. I felt bad. That wasn't good. And I thought, you know, I'm supposed to represent Christ. I'm supposed to be a part of the vine, a branch on that vine. And so, now it wasn't immediately, it wasn't right away, but I think maybe like 6 months to a year, I was like, you know what, you need to, you know, respond. So I just responded to the message and just said, hey man, you know, I just want you to know, first you're teaching, you know, I'm sorry that happened or that you felt that that's what I did for you. That's not my intentions, you know, but I hope that, you know, going forward, that you're finding success, you're doing well. You know, again, just, you know, that's not what I intended, and, you know, hopefully you can forgive me. And then shortly after, he responded back, and was like, I was not expecting that response, and I'm doing okay, and you know, and it's just, I don't know, it was like a weight lifted off me. Relationships are important. It's important. I didn't have a good relationship. I mean, thankfully he let me know. I mean, what if he'd never said that to me? I'm just forever in that kid's mind, just Mr. Womack, that jerk. And maybe, you know, I affected, you know, his direction. I don't know. It matters. It matters that I know you all right? And I try my best to get to know you all, and if I haven't gotten to know all of you personally or by name, I apologize. I'm going to keep fighting for it because we're family, and I want to know you all. We're a family here, and it's awesome. I love being here. We're smaller, and so I feel like that should make it easier for us to get to know each other. And support each other and love on each other like he's called us. And I'm going to leave you guys with two verses this morning. 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever if we're not providing for our relatives and family. Are we providing for our family here? Okay, again, it's not enough to, again, that you've attended. Again, gold star for attending, right? Are you going to go to the pearly gates and then say, here's my attendance record, God, look, see, I was there every other week all my life, God. What did you do? And again, worse than an unbeliever, but that's the same thing, right? We tell our children, right? When an older kid gets in trouble, maybe doing something with the younger kid, right? And you're not so hard on the younger kid. Well, why not? Well, you knew, right? You knew what the deal was. We were aware, right? And so I think if you're a part of this family, you know better. So yes, you know, if you do not provide, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. And lastly, 1 John 4:9, we love because he first loved us. Christ loves you, continues to love you, will always love you, and he wants the best for you. He wants you to be part of this family, and he wants you to love others, and he's called you to love others, and we need to love others in all that we do. I hope no one's taking this as like, you all stink, you're all the worst. None of your family. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to really, I want us to be a family here. And, you know, I've thought sometimes, you know, amongst staff and staff meeting, I thought, you know, we should do like a board, like a help service board where, you know, people can just put up things they need help with and whatnot. And what a great thing that would be, right? If, like I said, we all got things, we all got stuff. Take it to the family, we'll handle it. And the problem is, and maybe it's just a step in faith, I don't know, but at least the worry is, okay, we put up that board and people put their stuff up there. And if the family's not there to help, then how does that reflect on us? But again, what if we could do that? And people are going to feel that need because it's a need, and it's a need of our family. People are moving. People are cleaning things up. People have expertise in something that someone else doesn't. Again, and if you get to know someone, then you know. You know that Bill on the slides does pretty much everything, right, Bill? Everything. If he's handy, So if you need something done, Bill can do it. Most things. All right, we got people here. My dad is tech stuff, right? And my father-in-law, he does some tech things. And he's very handy, too. All right? I'm kind of handy. I'm handy because I'm forced. But we won't know that if we don't get to know each other. We don't have these relationships. We're called to love. We're called to provide. That's what we need to do today. And Jesus did that for us when he died on the cross for our sins. And as we come to this time of communion, and I'll pray over it, and then we can get our elements, which are on the sides and the back and the front. We remember the sacrifice that was made for us. Again, none of us are good, but we are made right in Jesus. And so every week we remember that by taking of the elements, his flesh, his blood, and remembering that, coming to him with whatever is on your heart, laying it down at his feet. And after I pray, if there's something that is weighing on you, if you decide you want to become part of this family, come back there, let me know, let all of us know that are in the back. Love to make you part of this family. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, again, come back there. If you just want a prayer, come back there, talk. We're here for relationships. We're here for family because we are family. And if you leave with nothing else, just remember, we are family. SC3 is family here. You are family. If you need something, let me know. Let Jared know. We'll figure it out together. And so let's pray and remember the sacrifice Jesus gave to us. God, thank you so much, Lord. God, for the family that we have here at SC3, Lord, for the strength and the courage, Lord, to and the willingness to be a part of each other, Lord, to do life together, God, with service projects, life groups. God, it is necessary, and we see, Lord, the need for relationship, God. We are the branches on your vine, Lord, that we need to cling to and abide in. And so, Lord, as we pray to you this morning and sing praises to you, God, we ask that you would give us the courage, Lord, the strength, the resolve, God, to bear fruit, Lord, to be bold, to build relationships, because they are so important and they are the key, Lord, for us reaching those far from you. God, help us to center in on your vine of life as it gives us your truth and love. In your son Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.